Well, let us read from Genesis chapter 2, from verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We already heard a few things about the relationship. The relationship of Adam to God. He was made in the image and in the likeness of God. That's why you and I are responsible towards God. We are not like animals. We have, as we have heard, spirit, soul, and body. And in our responsibility, we all have failed. Not just Adam, not just Eve, we all have failed. But we already heard something about this. In regards to the animal world, we have here a very interesting passage, verse 19 and 20. We find that, we heard that in the first message, that Adam had dominion over the animal world. Why is that? Or why is it shown here? You know, as parents, we give names to our children. Why? Because we have dominion over the children. We have authority given by God over our children. That's why we have the right to name them. And this is similar here. Who has the right to change a name? Who has the right to give a name? Somebody who has dominion over the other. And so we find Adam was asked to give names. And I can imagine this was hard work. You know, we have already read in verse 15 about work. Adam was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Now this is manual work. Some of us have manual work. We work with our hands. But when it comes here to giving names, you know, you see that big animal and you say, "Well, what shall we name it?" And so he said, "I call him elephant." And he's still called the elephant today. And then comes the next animal. You know, he had to do a lot of thinking and said, "How shall we call this kind of animal?" And he had to give names and names and names and names and again names. So this was hard work, and it shows us work was introduced long before sin came. So work is a blessing for us. This is just by the way. And so we find that he had to give names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, every beast of the field. But you know, he really looked at these animals. And at the end of the day, he says, "There is nothing which I can communicate. There is nothing there in all these animals, as beautiful they are, it's none of my likeness." When you read this passage, Some people say, well, did God forget about Eve? Was it an afterthought? No, it was not an afterthought. But who took the initiative? Now, many young people here in this hall today. Who took the initiative? Was Adam coming to God and says, you know, I didn't find anything matching for me? No, as God says in verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. I will make one which really fits to you. Do you believe this? Are you convinced in your own heart that there is one person which is the correct, the complement for you, which God has already in his wisdom designed and given long before you were even thinking about getting married? God said it is not good. God said, I will make him a helpmeet. And I think that's why I would like to stress this morning, don't just marry anyone. You know, in this world today, there are a lot of people, they look different aspects of marriage. But you know, for a believer, it's different. God wants to give you the exact match for you. And there is one there. The exact match that you will find out, not before marriage, but after marriage, you can only wonder after 20, 30, 40 years how God in his wisdom designed the perfect complement for you. But you know, why did God come only now? We already read he made male and female. It was not an afterthought. But why here so specifically showing how he brought this Eve to Adam? You know, it is wonderful in the whole Word of God. God delights to show us something about Christ and here about Christ and the church. He would like to instruct us that, you know, marriage, he has given marriage, but it should be a picture of what God is really interested in his Son, the Christ, and the church which God has given him. So when we compare these two things, we have read it, how it happened in verse 21. Adam fell into a deep sleep. And this speaks of Christ, who had to go to the cross to fall into the deep sleep of death. He had to die for you and for me. He had to give his life. And what was the motive? God has taken that one, that rib, which is a bone closest to your heart. Has taken that bone, not the foot and not the hand and not the head. No, he has taken that bone closest to your heart. Showing that Christ has loved the church and has given himself for it. And we have read about that Adam says, now he is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The Lord has given you the eternal life. Whoever belongs to him has got the same life as he had from all eternity and in all eternity. And we can read from Ephesians 5 and verse 25 and verse 30. In verse 25, we find the love of the Lord Jesus. And it compares it to your love as a husband to your wife. Husband, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he continues, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This verse is mentioned several times in Scripture. And we have heard about spirit, soul, and body. And I would like to compare the man leaving his father and mother as the spiritual union. You know, in your family, when you grow up, there is a union of spirit, not of body, but of spirit. Your father, your mother, son and daughters, they have a spiritual union. Now you have to get out of this close fellowship to become a union with your wife. And he shall cleave unto his wife is your love and emotion for your wife. That is absolutely necessary. And only thirdly, the two shall be one flesh, comes the physical union. So God doesn't emphasize on the physical union what the world does, unfortunately. Satan puts such an importance on his physical union, but God says, you are spirit, you are soul, and you are body, and I want that these three is going to match, not just the one. We have already read 1 Thessalonians 5:23, but in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, in chapter 6, it says, if you have sex with a harlot, you know, your body, who is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit, is now united with a harlot. You know, this just emphasizes the importance of keeping yourself clean for the Lord and keeping us clean for one another. A few principles about marriage, which I would like in this particular reunion, relationship between husband and wife. It says that a man shall leave his parents, not a child. And you know, I often see that, you know, 15, 16 year olds, they want to have a girlfriend. Now, you're not ready for marriage. Why do you want a girlfriend? And you have years before you really become a man to be ready for marriage. And both, husband and wife, they have to leave their homes. Now, this is a very important thing. I've seen marriages which were really in great difficulties because one of the two has not left home. They still, you know, when her mother said something, it was more important than when the husband said something. You know, this is really giving strain to a marriage. You have to leave, your husband has to leave home. And you have to really make a separation so that you can really get attached to your wife. And the same applies to the girl as well. But the other side of that is that parents also have to have grace to let go. It's not always the problem of the young people, sometimes the parents who don't want to let go. And they influence. They come and check out, you know, what are you going to cook for today? What are you going to dress tomorrow? No, it's none of your business as parents. Once they are married, then it's their own life and their own situation. To cleave means to love and to be attached to one another. there must be real love for one another. You know, we had once a young man wrote to one of our daughters saying, you know, I'm so convinced that the Lord has shown me that you are the wife for me. You are the other one. And our daughter said, look, I have absolutely no feelings for that man. I don't know how can he say it's the Lord's will to marry him if I don't have any feelings, if I don't have any love for that person. It has to be that both of them, they cleave to one another in love. Love is absolutely essential. And so we counseled with our daughter, and finally we as parents wrote back to that young man and says, I'm sorry. As long as there's no feeling for you, we wonder if it's really the Lord's will. And it wasn't. So the parents have an obligation, of course, to help the daughters and sons. But if ultimately it's their attachment to the other person, and that's what we find in cleaving or loving to one another. And the standard of that love of a husband to the wife is Christ to the church. And I think it's very difficult to talk about this because we all know we come short of that standard which Christ has set. Christ has given himself for us. He has given all. Are we, as husbands, prepared to do that? And only finally they became one flesh. Every marriage is for life. You know, in German we have this new expression, LAP, Lebensabschnittspartner. So that's a partner for a certain period of your life. And then you're going to swap it and take another one. This is what we, in the world we live today. You know? If we remember that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church, is that just for a little period of time? It's for all eternity. And that's why marriage is truly for life. It warns you very clearly in 2 Corinthians 6 not to marry an unbeliever. So if that one you love is an unbeliever, don't get involved. You have no promise whatsoever that God will turn this into blessing. Many said, you know, let's get married and then, you know, we work on it. No, you're not going to work on it. God has no promise whatsoever that if you get involved with an unbeliever, you are in an unequal yoke, and there's no promise that God will bless this marriage. No promise. Of course, there are cases where God has shown grace, but you have no promise at all. So, some young people say, yeah, I understand that. But the main thing is, the other one is a believer. Is that the main thing? Yes, it is an important aspect. But I think God wants more than that. And in Numbers, we have a wonderful illustration. In Numbers, in chapter 36, we have these five daughters of Zelophehad. And they had a real earnest desire in verse 27 not to lose the inheritance which God has given them. And God says, they are right. Put it down in the law that if there's no sons, the daughters shall inherit. But then comes the next problem in chapter 36. The people from Manasseh said, now if one of these women is going to marry from another tribe, what's going to happen with my inheritance? it will say they were from the tribe of Manasseh. If they would marry somebody from Judah or from any other of the tribes, eventually that inheritance would end up in Judah. And we would lose it. Why do I stress this point? You know how many of our young people have married a believer? Maybe one from the Baptist church, maybe one from any other Christian churches. But in most of these cases, where did they end up? Did they come to the assemblies eventually, or did they end up in the Baptist church? Now you know the answer. I would say more than 90% it works the other way. They're going to leave the assembly and they're going to join up whatever other church it is. And I think that is why it is so important that we also think about this aspect. The more light you are given about how we should gather, the more it is important that we also have a partner, a wife or a husband which has the same view of the gathering of his people and to walk in the same way. God puts his stamp on every marriage. Some people think, you know, if I don't marry in the Lord, it's not a marriage before God. No, God actually puts a stamp on every marriage. Whatever you decide, God says, yes, I accept this marriage. And he says, I don't like putting away. I don't want to be divorced. And some of the Pharisees said to the Lord, yeah, why did Moses give then a law for divorcement? And he says, only because of the hardness of your heart. Moses has given this, a bill of divorcement. But from the beginning, and we talk about the beginning, it was not so. What God has joined together, man shall not put asunder. Neither husband nor wife nor any other person should try. Because you spoil the picture which God wants has given us in Christ and the church. There is no separation. There is no putting away. No, God, the Lord Jesus, is caring for the church. Even if we fail, he still loves us. He still carries on. And this is the way we should also think about our marriage. Don't even think about divorce. Don't even think about putting away. It says to put away your husband or wife and marry again means adultery. And there is an exception, except for fornication. That's mentioned in Matthew 19, but it's not even mentioned in Mark chapter 10. Because except for fornication means, well, if fornication has happened, the marriage is broken anyway. But to put somebody away, to marry another, because you just another person came along and you love them so much more and you get rid. This is the kind of things the world is doing. But this is not so from the beginning and not according to God's ideas. But not all are getting married. So there is also a word for the unmarried people. In 1 Corinthians 7, we have that he that marries doth well, but he that does not marry does better. So there are some young people here who are not married and maybe have no intention to get married, and they said, you're doing better. You're doing better. Why is that? It says, you know, an unmarried man cares for the things of the Lord, how he shall please the Lord. In verse 32 of chapter 7. And an unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. So it shows another aspect. If you're unmarried, you can dedicate your life for the Lord in a much different way as if you're married. And you have to care for your wife. You have to care for the family. You have to take a lot of time to look after the family. But if you are single, and you know, we cannot say if you are single, you dedicate your life to the Lord. It still needs a dedication. It's not automatically done. But the Lord would encourage you. Don't always think about, you know, should I get married? Should I get married? Who should I get married? You know, people have that idea that they're constantly occupied with that. If you are bound to a wife, seek not to be loosed. On the other hand, if you are free from a wife, do not seek a wife. Don't constantly be occupied with that thought. Make the best of the life which you are now living. And if God wants to change it, and he has a husband or a wife for you, he will show you, and he will also show you when the right time has come. Also in the book of Genesis, we have a very beautiful example. And I just make a bridge to Genesis 24. We find 6 points. Maybe there are more, but I've listed these 6 points. Abraham, he cared to get the right wife for Isaac. And you know, this speaks now to us as parents. How much do we care for our daughters and sons to get the right husband or wife? Do we care? Or do we say, well, they are old enough that they have to make their own decision? No, we have a responsibility to help them, to lead them in that very important decision. The first important decision is to come to Christ. That's the most important decision in life. But the second most important one is that decision about marriage. And do we as parents guide our sons and daughters? Or do we just let them run? And then we are surprised and things go wrong. Abraham had it on his heart that Isaac would get the right wife from the Lord. And he sent his servant, and this is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Do we allow the Holy Spirit, who is indwelling us, to lead us to the right person? Or is it the other way around, that I make a decision, I say, oh, look at this wonderful girl, this is the one I want to marry. Lord, is it okay if I marry this girl? But you made already a decision. Do you want to marry that girl and not another one? You don't leave it open to the Lord. You don't leave it up to the leading of the Holy Spirit. You made up your mind and then you start praying about it. No. Let the Holy Spirit lead you in this very important question. Isaac, he was at the well of Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living who was seen and who was revealed himself. And this means nothing else than being occupied with the Word of God. Don't be so occupied with the other sex, but first of all with the Word of God, and study it. And let us meditate about the thoughts of God and spend much time. Isaac went and he meditated in the fields in the evening. Do we spend time to pray? How much did you pray for your future husband, for your future wife? How much did you pray? We had a daughter, she prayed 6 years. And she said, last time I was at the conference, he didn't even look at me. And I prayed 6 years and he didn't even look at me. She came to the point that says, Lord, I'm going to give him back to you. You know better. I even accept if he would marry somebody else. And the next thing which happens, we got a letter from him asking whether she would become his wife. And then we find out that he was praying 7 years for her. They didn't know anything about each other. They just prayed. Prayed and prayed again. But the Lord had in his own time brought the two together. And again here, Rebecca asked, who is that man walking in the field? Not who is that boy? No, he was an established man. And I think this is, it needs to have maturity to get married. A man who has the ability to look after a household. And last, and we find that also there must be true love for one another. I would like to show from one example, I think it's 2 Samuel 13, verse 15. If you only driven by physical love, that will happen what happened to Amnon. 2 Samuel 13. It's a very solemn story, and it's a warning for us all. Amnon, he looked at that girl and said, I want that girl. I want this Tamar. She's such a beautiful woman. And he was sick, you know, because of her love, his love for her. But was it true love, or was it only physical? Physical desire, and this is what we read in verse 15. Then Amnon, after he was laying with her, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. Yeah, that can happen. If the motives are not correct, if they are not really genuine, then this love can turn into hatred in no time. And the last verse talks about the time of innocence, and I want to finish with that. They both were naked and they didn't think anything about it. They were not ashamed. They were looking at each other and they didn't feel anything. They were living in a time of innocence. They had no sin within themselves and they had not sinned. They did not know what sin was. But then we find that as soon as they were eating from the tree of good and evil, then they realized we are naked. From that very moment, we heard that was the moment when he died. There was the moment when sin came in his life, he knew now he was naked and he was ashamed. You know, today we live in a world where Satan tries to tell everyone nakedness is acceptable. No, it's not. We are not living in a time of innocence anymore. It's a shame. And therefore, innocence has come to an end as soon as sin entered into the world. But let us not forget, in that wonderful picture, Adam and Eve were brought together to give us an understanding of what God's desire is for Christ and the church. Do you want to spoil that wonderful picture? I hope not. And let us really lead in this thing, in this very important question of that relationship between husband and wife. If you let God lead you, you will find out that there's a life of richest blessing. A blessing for you, a blessing for your family, a blessing for the outside world. May we take this to heart. Thank you.